Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about the problem of sin.
You got to see sin's systemic blight, that there are problems and ramifications and manifestations of the sin problem all around us. Christ is the only solution, and you need to proclaim the fact that he boldly came, and we are boldly now sharing the fact that he defeated death.
Jesus demonstrated his power over death by healing people and even raising some to life. So why isn't everyone healed? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares addresses this sensitive topic by sharing about his own daughter's paralysis. If you've ever prayed for healing for yourself or a loved one, don't miss this message. We're starting today's study in Acts chapter 3 as Peter and John are going up to the temple in Jerusalem. Now here's Pastor Mike with a message called Proclaiming Christ's Power.
Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now there was a traditional time of prayer. They were not coming with sacrifices in tow. They knew that the temple veil had torn. They knew that Christ had fulfilled this. They were going to teach this and preach this. You no longer need circumcision. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. You don't have dietary restrictions. All of this is the teaching of Christ and the apostles. When Christ died, it all ended. All the ceremonies ended. They were all fulfilled in Christ. And it says a man lame from birth. There's some politically incorrect statements there about a man who can't walk. Human variation, man. And he was being carrying him on some kind of stretcher of some kind, whom they would lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. Just like they take up the spot there at the Costco corner. There are certain places, you know, if you want a handout, there's a good place to go to get it. And I'll tell you, one good place would be right there at the entrance of the inner circle of the temple. And so he's in a good spot. And even as historians say, you could turn a fairly good living out of taking this, at least you'd have plenty of food. And so he's there. He's a fixture. Everyone knows him. He's over 40 years old. And he sets himself up under this beautiful gate, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple environs there. He asked to receive alms, right? The giving, the charitable gifts. Can you spare a few bucks? And Peter, verse 4, fixes his gaze on this guy, as did John. And they said, hey, talk about eye contact. Look at us. Right? Look right at us. They're staring at him. Now he's staring at them. And he, this paralytic, fixes his attention on them. I spent 3 years in downtown Chicago, living right in downtown, not far from the Hancock Building and not far from Cabrini Green back in the day. And if you didn't want to give any money to someone, you certainly didn't make eye contact. You make eye contact and, I mean, you got that thing going on then. And so it is. He's thinking what anyone would think in that situation. This guy's staring at us. I can't wait for him now to reach into his belt and pull out some money. He's expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, I have no silver and gold, which, by the way, time out, sidebar, they did have money. We know that from the end of chapter 2. They had a till, they had a treasury, they had money. And unlike Judas, I guess, Peter wasn't carrying it around. I mean, he didn't bring it into the Temple Mount. It's like, hey, I left my wallet in the camel. I'm just here to pray. I don't have money on me. Not only that, he doesn't say, hey, wait right here. I'm going to go back. I'm going to get my money and come bring it. No. The point is, listen, money is not the thing. Matter of fact, we see throughout the New Testament the priority of caring with the money of the people of God for the people of God. Should we give charitably? Absolutely. I'm not saying we don't give outside the walls of the church, but I am saying there's a priority there. Read 1 Timothy chapter 5. So this wasn't about going around and just spreading the money that everyone had given to the disciples to use to care for the needs of the early church. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I got the guy checkbook back there. Well, no. But what I do have, I give to you. And by the way, he's about to see this guy walk. I get that. But please remember, what does Peter and John, what do they want to give to every single person on the Temple Mount that's milling around? Well, we're going to find out in verses 11 and following that their sins would be blotted out. That's what they want to give. That's the main thing. And what are they going to do to make that happen? Well, they're going to call attention that God is active in authenticating the message that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. So the thing he wants to give, the thing that really matters, is the forgiveness of their sins so that they're qualified to be in a place where those lame, paralyzed legs will never be paralyzed again. We have a person that is picked out to have in the authority of Christ a healing that is now going to gather a crowd. We're going to see it beginning in verse 11, and you're going to have the preaching of what really matters, and that's the thing that we are giving to people, the hope of eternal life, not a better temporal life, and we need to make that clear in our minds. What's going to call attention to this? Same thing Jesus did 23 times in the Gospels. We're going to fix a broken body. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that place that you despise, this Christ that you crucified, which, by the way, is the message that he's going to preach. You want to talk about how offensive the message is? Hey, the righteous and holy one. You'd rather have Barabbas, a criminal, released to you. You killed the author of life. I mean, that's rough. He calls them sinners, and then he says this, repent, repent, that your sins can be blotted out, that the times of restoration and restoring of this world can come, that God, this heaven that has received this Christ, he can be dispatched again to start the renewal of all things. That's what we're waiting for. We can't wait for that. We need to get you ready for that. Do you see that that's the priority always? When Jesus had a paralytic brought to him, he looked at him, saw the faith that he had, that Jesus was the answer. Clearly, he had a short-term focus on what that was, but Jesus had a long-term focus, and he looked at the guy, and he said, your sins are forgiven, and everyone began to grumble. They didn't like it because the Pharisees said, well, that's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But he knew that they were sitting there going, what are you doing? And he said, well, you tell me this. He asks a rhetorical question. Which is harder, for me to say, take up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Which one's harder? Now, the answer should be clear. And it's not only harder, it's way more important, right? Which one is harder and which one, let's just say it, is more important? Is it more important for this guy that can't walk to be able to walk around and get a job? Well, that would be nice. It would be certainly worth praising God for. But you know what really matters? And heaven erupts in rejoicing over one sinner that repents. And here was a repentant man who looked at Christ as the answer, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And he said, just so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'll tell him, great, watch now, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. And the point is, that really doesn't matter. What really, really matters is the fact that you will be qualified to inherit a kingdom and a glorified body which will never be paralyzed. That's what matters. This doesn't preach well on the elite coasts of our country. I get it. It doesn't preach well. But it's the truth. You want to find a church that's going to tell you it's all about the here and now? You can find plenty of those. But you know what? All they'll do is disappoint you. Because in the end, you'll find out that all the stuff that we invest in, that we're just hoping God will put a nice little gloss and a little turbocharged fuel on my dream so I can have my next vacation or my next house or my next, you know, gadget or the next furniture or my next makeover or whatever it is that we long for that we think is going to bring us meaning and purpose, all of it's going to be gone. And the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You got two choices as to where to put that treasure. Are you going to have stuff? You're going to have stuff. We're not talking about stuff. You're going to have stuff. The question is, where is your treasure? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand. He raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, which I guarantee you, you don't have calf muscles. They're completely atrophied because you have been paralyzed your whole life. Your spine is not firing those electrical impulses to your body. You do not have in your lower extremities the ability to get up. I guarantee you're going to start leaping. And he does. He stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping. I guarantee you my daughter, if she could walk right now, would start to jump because she's never been able to do that. I mean, walking with the aid of leg braces and now to be able to stand up and walk and skip and jump, you're going to spend some time jumping, as silly as that looks. Over 40 years old and never jumped, never walked. Yeah, he's excited, and all the people saw him and they were praising God just like he was praising God. You've been paralyzed for 40 years and you start walking, you're going to praise God for that. And so you should. You get over a cold, hey, you ought to praise God for that. You get over a migraine, you ought to praise God for that. Every good gift is from God. I'm just worried about the distinction between temporal gifts and eternal gifts, and I'm trying to show you that the Church of Christ is so focused on temporal gifts, they've lost track of what we're here for. You're here to recognize the brokenness, the systemic nature of the effects of sin all around this world. And the whole point of your life and my life between now and the kingdom is for us to collect as many people as we can, calling them to see their sin for what it is and calling them to repentance so that they, as heaven rejoices, can have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that God can say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They recognize this guy, verse 10, this is why he was chosen to be the one that God said, I'm going to have this guy healed, I'm going to use Peter to do it. They recognize him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. This is the beggar, we see him every day. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him, and that was not the point. Some people think that's the point, so that I can be praising God for the healing in my life and be in wonder and amazement of God, and it's great, it's about worship. Not about worship, it's about the gospel, it's about repentance, and that's where this passage goes. What do you do with that wonder and amazement? Hey, look, you're a sinner. You crucified Christ. Your sin put him there. You would rather have Barabbas released than the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. But you know what? If you would repent and see your sins for what it is, you can have your sins blotted out, and then Christ can come and restore all things the way it should be. Verses 1 through 5, I just want you to see the interesting contrast between them going up to a beautiful place, which, by the way, that's what the disciples said when Jesus went there. Look at the beautiful stones. Look at the ornate stones. How beautiful is Herod's temple that he took 46 years to reconstruct? It's beautiful. Look how beautiful it is. And not only that, in this text we see in verse 2, they laid this guy at the beautiful gate, and they're going to do a beautiful thing, verse 1. They're going to go pray. But Peter, instead, locks his eyes on a man that's been paralyzed for 40 years. Wow. Talk about a contrast. That's rough. Shouldn't you be fixing your gaze on the Lord? No, I'm going to fix my gaze right here. I'm going to look at the effects of sin in this world, because every illness is the result of sin. Not the John 9. What did they do? What immoral decision led to this blindness? I'm not talking about a direct correlation. I'm talking about a foundational correlation, that everything that ever went wrong in your body, from losing the hair on the back of your head to having arthritis in your knuckles, all goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and God cursing the foundation and the fabric of the universe. And he says, you're going to live with problems. You're going to have a child with a congenital defect. You're going to have problems in your life. You're going to have diseases and sickness and pain and suffering. All of that's going to be the reality of your life between now and there. And he fixes his gaze on that. You know what we don't do? We just don't see it. And you're never going to do what this series is all about. 9 sermons in Acts chapter 3 and 4 to have us get excited about our responsibility to point people to Christ. You are never going to be bold about pointing people to Christ if you don't see the problem. If you're too busy consuming the gifts of God in your life because you happen to have a neat family or a good job or a comfortable home or a new car or whatever it is that you have. When the disciples came to Jesus in John 4 and said, here, Rabbi, we got a great lunch for you. Eat it. He was busy sharing with this woman at the well, you might remember, this Samaritan woman. And he sent her into this town, and she comes back with all of these people who are inquiring about whether Jesus is the Christ. And he said, I have food to eat, guys, you know nothing about. I have something satisfying that is important to me. I have meaning and purpose you don't know anything about. You don't get it. You're just trying to stuff your face with lunch, and I understand it. You're hungry. You want to eat. But lift up your eyes unto the harvest. They're white unto harvest. I want you to enter into the harvest that you didn't start and you didn't work for. I was here working for it. I was sharing my faith with this gal and what it means to trust me for salvation. And now I want you to put your sandwich aside, and I want you to look at these guys, and I want you, as they come across the valley here in Sychar to Jacob's well, I want you to share the message of eternal life with them. Enter into the joy of this harvest. I'm not saying the Christian life is a terrible thing. It's a joyful thing. But it's joyful with guys that have rumbling tummies and don't have lunch in their stomach, who are saying, you know what's more important is for me to see this person saved. More important than your vacation next summer. More important than you having another night out doing something fun that you like. More important than you having some new thing in your house is you sitting with your neighbor and calling them to see their sin for what it is and pointing them to the solution. And their lives are broken whether you want to recognize that or not. And you may be saying, well, I don't share with them because, you know, I don't know. They seem comfortable. They don't seem to need Christ. Do you know every non-Christian needs Christ? Because every single person is going to face death and judgment. 70 people in our county, statistically, every single day, 70 people in this county die. There are bodies being wheeled into the morgue. There are bodies being loaded on racks in mortuaries. There are people picking out caskets for their dead loved ones today because people are dying all around us. And your neighbor that you're afraid to share the gospel with is going to end up there. And everything in their body is going to be unfixably broken. And if you looked hard enough, you'd probably see the brokenness right now. They got relationships that are broken. They got all kinds of hopes and dreams that are broken because they're dreaming and hoping for the wrong things. And you and I have the answers. You are ambassadors of a message, and it is important for you to get excited about this job that we have to point them to Christ. Well, they don't seem to want it. I don't know. Did you? Did all of you just say, well, I've been looking all my life to repent of my sins and see myself for the sinner that I am? You needed the conviction of someone coming to you, whether in sermon or in evangelism, and saying, listen, you got a problem that only Christ can solve. The longest intro to the first point ever. But verses 1-5, can you just summarize it this way? You need to squarely face sin's blight, and you might have every reason to ignore it. Every reason to think my neighbors are fine, my coworkers are fine. I don't know. I don't want to jam my religion down their throat. I'm not asking you to jam anything down anything. I'm asking you to point people to Christ because they need Christ. He's the only solution to their problem. Well, they don't feel their problem. Well, then you better try to expose that problem. It may not be a felt need, but it's a real need. And you better at some point at least attempt with everyone around you to get them to see that they have a sin problem that only Christ can solve, and that sin problem leads to disease and decay and death. And the foundational contingency, the foundational connection, is the fact that we suffer and struggle internally and physically because of the problem of sin, and Christ came to solve that problem. And he proved that he can do it with stuff like this. Verses 6-7, being able to say to someone with an unfixable human problem, here, it's fixed. Peter said, I got no silver or gold, at least not on me, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. Here is one of five physical healings, one of five in the book of Acts, and it's done so that people can hear the message of repentance, but it is a sign, isn't it, that Christ can fix the unfixable. That's why the one of three resurrections in the Gospels, widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. When Lazarus was there at the funeral, Jesus said, believe in me. I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm going to pop Lazarus out of this stinky grave 4 days later, and I'm going to show you that if you trust in me, even when you die, like Lazarus just died and will die again, you will live. That's the victory that we are proclaiming to a lost world. And don't think in those terms, world. Think of the people that you rub shoulders with every single week. Number two, boldly proclaim Christ's victory. Well, they don't think they're in peril. I understand that. You've got to expose that. You've got to see sin's systemic blight, that there are problems and ramifications and manifestations of the sin problem all around us. And the government's not going to fix it, and the yoga's not going to fix it, and the health kick's not going to fix it, and their eating right's not going to fix it. Christ is the only solution, and you need to proclaim the fact that he boldly came, and we are boldly now sharing the fact that he defeated death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, if we've hoped in Christ in this life only, you ought to pity us. Our focus has to be set there. Our hope and our eyes and our treasure and our heart needs to be focused on the next life, not this one. And it is so important that we recognize that in maybe a way you never have before, to realize that this is where we're headed. And the next life is all that matters. And here's what the Bible says about this life. It's the reason that you're not going to get your healings throughout your life. And by that, I mean, your body is going to be in an unfixable state in this era. It's going to. It's going to die, just like every other generation of Christians have died. And here's the reason why. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because the perishable cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In your present state, you got to get through the portal of death. And if it doesn't happen through physical death, the Bible says if you happen to be around when Christ actually is dispatched for his church, well, you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start reading in verses 50 and following. Study this text and recognize that's what this is all about. The perishable must put on imperishable. The mortal must put on immortality. So I got to go through this change. And the only way to get through this change is for me to get to death. Oh, this is great. There must be Kool-Aid on the you know, patio. And this is Jim Jones. I thought I came, you know, to some Bible teaching church. I'm in a cult. That is going to be the response. I mean, there are people that will never come back to this church after this sermon. I know it. I'm sure of it. And you know why? Because you can go to another church. It's going to tell you, get a little Jesus sprinkled on your life. You can have your best life now. You can get what you want. It'll be better. And I'm just telling you this. If you don't recognize that to die is gain, if you don't say with the Apostle Paul, I'd much rather depart and be with Christ, that is far better. If you're not there yet, well, then you're playing around with Christianity. Either that or you've just not even grown in your Christian life. I mean, you ought to be able to say with me, yeah, we're not going to go out and kill ourselves because that's murder and God does not allow it. But here's the thing. I desire to be done with this life. This world is not my home. I'm an alien and a stranger and my citizenship is in heaven and my treasure is there and my heart is there and my prayer every day is, God, come quickly and send your son. Kingdom. God, may your kingdom come. If you don't have that perspective, then what are we doing here? We're playing around. I mean, there's a lot of other things you can do to make this life better as opposed to standing with Christ, who's going to get you in a lot of trouble with the world. Have you not noticed that? But what did Paul say? Galatians 6, the world is crucified to me and I to it. Oh, it's dead to me. All I care about, and Paul says this very clearly in Romans chapter 9 and 10, all I care about is the lost people. My heart is in unceasing anguish over the fact that they're lost. I want them saved. Man, if you want to take a hiatus from Compass, the book of Acts is the time to do it if you don't care about lost people and you don't want to share your faith. But I'm telling you what, this is the heart of what you and I are called to do, to be representatives of Christ. He calls us just like he called the disciples. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The celebrations in heaven aren't when you get over your arthritis, your migraines, or your paralysis. Rejoicing in heaven takes place in the way it does in an unparalleled fashion when sinners come to repentance.
Yeah, the real celebration begins when we are healed from our sins. You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike called Proclaiming Christ's Power. There's more to come tomorrow when this lesson continues, so be sure to join us again. And if you want to share this message with a friend or family member, you'll find this entire series on our website, focalpointradio.org. Just click on today's message at the bottom of the page, and you'll see several links to help you quickly and easily share this message on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or email. And all of our messages are also available on our Focal Point app. So what are you waiting for? And if you've never before given a donation to Focal Point, please consider helping to support this ministry with a financial gift. Your donations make it possible for others to hear Pastor Mike's straightforward biblical teaching on the air every day, and many for the first time. And when you make your donation a monthly gift, you'll join our inner circle of friends called Focal Point Partners, who receive extra benefits. Monthly partners who donate just $35 a month or more automatically receive Mike's hand-picked resource each month. These are books and materials selected by Pastor Mike to encourage, inspire, and equip God's people. So please become a Focal Point Partner today by setting up your first monthly gift when you call 888-320-5885 or when you go to focalpointradio.org. And when you give today, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of this month's featured resource. It's an outstanding book titled Why Would Anyone Follow Jesus by Ray Comfort. As you read this book, you'll better understand the reasons for your faith and be better equipped to share your faith with others. And that's the goal, to proclaim Christ's power. Request your copy when you call and donate. Our number is 888-320-5885. Or donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Pastor Mike wraps up his message called Proclaiming Christ's Power. That's coming up Wednesday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear.
but we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising and without editing it. God's Word is truth. If you agree, if you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.